Hi, Jesus, you know our lives. You know our brokenness, you know our need. You know the places where we feel pretty strong about ourselves, where we feel pretty in control. You know the places that need your touch. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would just take this time, that you would use it. I ask that you would take any words or thoughts that I've prepared and you would maybe override them. Because, Lord, I think what we need in our lives is you. And so come, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. So in high school, I had kind of a wide assortment of friends. But there's this one guy in particular who was kind of in all of my classes, and he was a good friend of mine. And he was a good friend because in some ways he was more socially outgoing than I was. And he would often kind of push me in some ways, and it was really a good thing. But I couldn't help but think every once in a while, when I kind of paused and thought about it, that some of his social outgoingness was kind of more of a kind of a response to the things that were going on in his life that weren't so good. Because the truth is, his family life wasn't good, not in one of the ways that you could see it. Looking from the outside, there was no way you could ever know. But there were things in his life that weren't good, and so he kind of compensated by kind of just nurturing and cultivating friendships, because it was almost like his desire in life was to never, ever be alone. And so he would call me almost every single night, because we were all in the same classes, and he would talk about, you know, talk about homework and the things that we were doing and also what was going on in class and school. And I can remember one night in particular, we were talking really late at night about a history project that we were doing together, and I distinctly heard over the phone the sound of like ice cubes almost being dropped from on high into like a highball glass. And I kind of rolled my eyes and I went, are you alone? He's like, yep. I said, and you're drinking? He's like, yeah, you know me. I just like a little scotch to unwind at night. You know how it is. And I went, okay. Because here's the thing. Earlier that week, we had health class together. In health class, they talked to us about alcohol abuse. And one of the things they said is, here's one of the markers of alcohol abuse. If you drink alone, there's a good chance that you have a problem with alcohol. The truth is, at that point in my life, I didn't know if that was true. He didn't know if that was true. I happened to know that he didn't have an alcohol problem. He had a whole lot of problems, but alcohol wasn't one of them. So I kind of said, Bill, kind of here's my take on this. If you really had a drinking problem, you wouldn't be so obvious about it right now. I mean, even the wino on the street, he puts his 40 in a brown paper bag, right, so nobody will take it away from him. You're being a little obvious. Don't you think this cry for help is just a little too much? And I'm sure he cursed at me and said some things that were less than Christian. And as I reflect on that conversation over the years, there's times where I think, what should I have said? Because the truth of the matter is what was going on in that moment is he was just... He was so very alone. Let me start this morning by reading you a snippet from the creation story. Shortly after God created Adam, the first human being, let me read to you what Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24 says. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner.' So out of the ground, the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every animal of the field. But for man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Scripture tells us it is not good for a person, for a man, for a woman to be alone. And I love the poetic nature of this text. I love how it talks about loneliness and intimacy and companionship. I love how this picture kind of grabs hold of even that story of my friend and how kind of lonely he felt. And it kind of paints this idea that God's desire for us is connectedness. It's oneness. We use this text all the time in weddings. It's kind of one of those things where we kind of say, here is proof that God didn't create us to be alone, that marriage is a good thing. And I think that it is a good thing for a wedding text, but I think this text needs to be more than just a wedding text. Because I honestly think that Our not being alone is not something that is simply answered in marriage. In fact, I would say, if we expect our marriages to kind of fulfill or answer our drive to not be alone, then in many ways what we're doing is we're putting a little too much pressure on our marriage partners. They aren't the answer. They're never meant to be the answer. They're kind of fellow travelers. We are helpers to one another on this journey together. Let me tell you another story. I don't know if you know it, but there's a preschool that's attached to this church. So throughout the week, there's hundreds of kids running around, kids' voices. It's a pretty well-regarded preschool. We do really good things here. And this summer, we hired a new director. And this new director came in, and she's wonderful. She brings a lot of gifts and talents and experience to us. But there's also some learning curves and some things that she needs to learn along the way. And one of the things she needs to figure out is there's this very peculiar role that admissions plays in the private school market in Los Angeles. You may know that, you may not. We actually have a person on staff who part of what she does is she kind of nurtures those relationships, makes sure we have strong relationships with all the private schools around us. And so the director, in her first year, one of the things she's been doing is kind of walking with that other person to meet and greet and connect and just kind of step into this kind of crazy world of private school admissions. And this new director, she's fantastic. She's doing great at it. She's wonderful. But I also know her pretty well by this point, so I know that this is not her favorite thing to do. She finds it exhausting. It's one of those high-pressure social functioning things that most of us just we have to do at some points in life, right? And so that is not companionship the way that this Genesis text is talking about it. That coming and rubbing shoulders with people in those settings is not the same thing. It's something different. And so every time I know she has to go to one of these kind of functions and connect with people, I always kind of smile at her and say, hey, remember, God has created you to not be alone. He's created you to be with people. So go and be with people. And every single time she'll look at me and roll her eyes and go, Andrew, I think I'd rather be alone. And I tell you that story because I relate to that. I totally get that. Grand scheme of things, that's just a little bit of socially necessary discomfort, and we all have that. But in the grander scheme of the world, there are a lot worse things. And the world at times seems to be full of people who are dangerous, physically, spiritually, emotionally, economically dangerous people. Do you guys remember growing up? I have a daughter who's a kindergartner. Kindergarten, it's a time in life where you're supposed to be kind of full of wonder and excitement, just kind of drinking in the world, and it's beautiful, and I have a daughter, so it's like sugar and spice and everything nice. You know how the poem goes. And there was a time earlier in this year, her first year at school, at this new school, where my wife had to be somewhere else. And so she said, Andrew, it's your job to get the kids up, feed them, lunches packed, get them to school and everything. And no problem, I can totally do that. One of the many things that my wife does better than I do is fix my daughter's hair. Oh. My tendency is to let my daughter's hairstyle be the hairstyle that she wakes up with in the morning. And apparently, I learned later that night that some of the other kids, some of the little girls in her class, they weren't as appreciative of that hairstyling as I was. They said some less than sugar and spice things to my daughter about it. Mean little kindergartners, right? We walk through this world with our defenses up because we have to. We have to because the truth of the matter is that there are so many times that people can be mean. They can just be downright mean. And so sometimes it's just good to be alone. Alone may be the only time where we can kind of stop trying to suck our stomachs in, where we can cry and we can be vulnerable, our vulnerable selves. And so Scripture tells us it's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. And we're like, yeah, God, that's true. But sometimes the alternative isn't much better, you know? Sometimes alone is a good thing. What I'm trying to do is give you a sense of the tension of this space. The tension of this space where there's my high school friend who is so lonely and driven to the place where he's faking alcoholism just to get attention. And yet there's the same time, there's the truth that so many times in our lives we just want to be alone because it's so tiring. And people can be so mean. But there's something in this text, this Genesis text, that isn't telling us that we just need to be with somebody. In fact, there's this sense that God brings all these animals in front of the first human to look for a partner, and nobody, nothing works, nothing is found. And then we get this sense of how companionship is actually created. The first human being falls asleep, giving us the sense that he didn't do it. It's not about him. It's about what God is doing for him. And he takes a rib and he fashions it into this companion, this poetic image of vulnerability, of intimacy, of oneness. Two people, individual people, two people distinct, but not alone because they are one, right? So for the last month or so, we've been talking about hospitality in this church. And we know that hospitality has something to do with the love of God. It has something to do with the connection that we have with each other because we are potentially sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ. We know that hospitality has something to do with the loneliness of the world. We live in a city that if you push the reaches out far enough, there's 19 million people around us. And yet at the same time, there are so many people who are just lonely. We know it has something to do with the way that God has called us to be together, to be helpers for each other, not sucking our bellies in with fake smiles, but being honest and being vulnerable and being intimate and being of a shared purpose. And so the rest of this time this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at another text. And this text happens just before Jesus goes to the cross. He's about to go to the cross, be crucified, and he's got his disciples all together, and he's kind of spending some time kind of connecting with them because he knows he's about to leave them alone. Not totally alone because he's going to send his Holy Spirit, but he knows he's going to leave them. And so he prays for them. And in this prayer, we get this glimpse of God. We get a kind of a glimpse of us. We get a glimpse of this vision of togetherness. Maybe we get a glimpse of the importance of hospitality. So I'm gonna read with you through John chapter 17. I'm gonna kind of do in bits so I can give you some kind of a sense of the structure and also point out some stuff. Okay, beginning John chapter 17, verses 1-5, it says, "After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed.'" So Jesus begins this prayer, and immediately we see that he's praying from the midst of this context of his own intimate relationship with God. There's a sense of, "I've been with you from the beginning. I'm always with you. We're together. And I know that the cross is coming." He knows it's coming. He's saying, "Will you even make this thing, the cross, become something that glorifies you?" Because he knows that in some ways the cross doesn't define his death. God's relationship with him defines his death. And let that kind of spin your head for a minute. But the other thing I want you to see in this text is he talks about eternal life, and even defines it for us, which is good because the truth is most of us, we don't have the right working definition for that. Most of us, we think, oh, eternal life, that just means life that doesn't end. You know, the years just keep on going after, keep going. And at some point, maybe we transition to being on a cloud with a harp or something, but eternal life means forever. And Jesus says, nope, that's not it. He says eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is somehow being pulled into the midst of this kind of intimate relationship with God, Father, God, Son, and we're in the middle of kind of who they are and what they do. Are you getting that? Because the truth is that eternal life isn't about quantity. It's not about time. It's about quality. It's about quality of life knowing that we are not alone because we know God, because we know Jesus. Let me continue reading. I'm going to read a big chunk, verses 6-19. He says, Jesus continues and prays, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you and have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All are mine. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in the name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have them given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong in the world, just as I do not belong in the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so they also may be sanctified in truth. So in this section of the prayer, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for the 12 minus one that kind of followed him around in life. And you've got to see kind of the vulnerability and the intimacy of this all. Jesus Christ kind of came into their world, and he connected with them. He starts to be friends with them. And after a while, they begin to understand that this is not just another guy on their bowling team. There's something special about this guy. In Jesus, they're finding that they're connecting to God, that Jesus' words are God's words, that being friends with Jesus makes them friends with God. You see the very essence of hospitality. Jesus is bridging the disciples into God. And this is incredible, but it's also very realistic. He says, here's the thing, God, I'm about to leave them in the world, and the world is a dangerous place. Relationships in the world, they can wound us, they can make us hurt. So I'm going to ask you, will you protect them? Will you fill them with my joy? Will you shape them in my truth? Will you sanctify them? And ultimately what he's doing is he's empowering those disciples towards hospitality. So even though they walk in a world that often is dangerous, they can do it and know that they're not alone. And as they're not alone walking in this world, they begin to share their not aloneness with other people. And that begins to share. It allows them to share with as they're kind to their neighbors, as they love their enemies, as they're generous to the stranger, as they treat each other well as helpers in this life. Let me read the last section of this text. This one's actually aimed more at us. It says, I ask not only on behalf of these, the 12 minus one, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So here Jesus is praying for us. Here Jesus is praying for those who ultimately are going to come to know Jesus. They're a product of the hospitality of the 12 minus one. The 12 minus one go out there and they share the love, they share the joy, they share the peace, they share the not aloneness, and it kind of trickled out into the world, and it eventually came to the place where we are sitting right here now, and we know the story. We know the gospel. But then John gets kind of hard to follow in this text. It kind of feels like it bounces around. He's talking about oneness. And he's talking about oneness in like a bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh kind of way, sure. But he's talking about more than that. He's talking about in the way of the oneness that God and Jesus are one, which is a mystery. No one really fully understands that. But that's not the point. The point isn't that we don't understand. The point is that Jesus is inviting us into that mystery, into that place of a relationship that God and Jesus have. He says it this way. He says that they might be in us. Christian mystics talk about this thing called union with God. They talk about they live lives where they kind of pause in prayer and meditation. They kind of shut the world out, and they listen to hear God move and feel God move within them and allow God to shape them and to form them so they can know what this oneness with God is all about. And maybe the mystics are onto something. Because the truth is, when we pray, when we worship, when we kind of let our own guards down and we cry out to God, we kind of get a taste of that. Maybe that's something that's worth pursuing. Even so, I don't think what Jesus is talking about is mysticism here. I think Jesus is talking simply about love. He's simply talking about that to know that we are loved by God, to share this love of God with others, to know that then we are one with God and that we are potentially one with others, that this is eternal life. This is eternal life to know that we're living this love, that we are sharing this love, that we are one with each other. Do you kind of get it? Let me tell you one more story. This is one of the coolest stories I have ever been a part of. This friend of mine that I told you about from high school, he ended up going to college with me, so we were friends throughout college. And I think there's a part of me that always puzzled him. because I've always been a Christian as long as almost I can remember. He is not a Christian. And I was a pretty bad Christian in the sense that I didn't try to convert him ever, and I never really tried to make him feel bad about who he was. I need to get better at those things. But I also wasn't ashamed. I also was pretty blunt about what Jesus meant to me and why it's important to me and how I don't fully understand it. And one night, after we graduated college, we were in kind of different places, chasing different professional dreams at some point. And he called me up, and I remember thinking, oh, I don't really want to talk right now. I had other things in my mind, but I picked up the phone, and the first thing he said to me, he said, Andrew, I need you to tell me about Jesus again. And I went, oh, come on, man. I don't need you making fun of me about my faith right now. And I was like, look, here's the thing. If you want to know about Jesus, just talk to him. And he's like, you mean like I'm talking to you? I said, yeah, that's what prayer is. Just talk to him. And you don't even have to speak it out loud. You can kind of say it in your mind. Just talk to him. Don't, subtext, stop bothering me. And he's quiet on the phone for a while, like a long while, like an uncomfortable long while. And eventually he comes back and he kind of says, all right, I think I just did it. I think I'm going to keep on talking to Jesus. And I, ever the evangelist, was like, well, good, then you go do that. I got other things to do. And I didn't talk to him again for probably a month. But he called me on the phone about a month later and said, Andrew, ever since you prayed with me on the phone that night, I haven't been alone. This stuff is real. And I need to just call you and thank you for sharing the love of Jesus with me. To which I, of course, said, yeah, you're welcome. But every time I reflect on that, I am blessed. I am blessed because it's true. We aren't alone. We are one with this living and loving God. And it's not perfect. I know it's not perfect because we are not perfect. But it is eternal life. And it is life that is worth living. And it is life that is worth sharing. Will you pray with me? Hi, Jesus, thank you for your life spoken to us. Thank you for your love spoken to us. Thank you for the ways that you invite us to walk with you, with trust without boundaries, with expectation that we are not alone. And so, Lord, you know the ways that fear creeps in. You know the ways that doubt creeps in. You know the ways that anxiety creeps in. You know the ways that that loneliness creeps in. Teach us, Lord, how to lean into you. Teach us how to grasp onto with both hands and live this eternal life that you've given us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.